Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And I'm already getting feedback there that we finally moved past chapters 1 and 2. And so Exodus 3. So we're continuing our series from Egypt to the Promised Land, where we're following God's leading his people from bondage to victory. And I enjoy this this section of scripture because of how it parallels the Christian life and how we can see it almost as an allegory here, where we see that God breaks in and he brings about deliverance to his people, and how he, the old saying is, it took a short time for God to get his people out of Egypt, but a long time to get Egypt out of his people. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at as we go through this series. But anyway, last week was Mother's Day, and we took the opportunity to focus on mothers. And from the passages about Moses' mother, we were reminded what it means to be a godly mother.
Yeah.
Okay. First, we saw the importance of godly mothers. A mother's influence on her children is immeasurable. The effort that they put in whenever their children are small is going to follow those children throughout their entire lives. And so that means that ladies need to take their job as a mother seriously, and that men need to choose wisely, right? Mm-hmm. And afterward, they need to continue treasuring that woman that they have been given as well,
yes.
Okay? So be good to your mothers and your wives, okay? Then we saw that it is difficult to be a godly mother. On top of all the normal difficulties of motherhood, a godly mother has to compete with the world and the devil for both their mind and their children's heart.
Yes.
Yeah.
The third thing we saw is it takes faith to be a godly mother. We should be walking by faith in all areas, but especially in parenting. The job is important, and it's difficult, and it's beyond you. So you better be walking with God, seeking his wisdom, and trusting his providence and his grace to take care of all that's beyond you. And then the fourth thing that we saw is that it takes patience to be a godly mother. As a farmer has to be patient between the sowing and the harvest, you're probably not going to see the results of all of your efforts until much later. But whenever you do, you're going to be glad for the labor that you invested. Okay. So today we're moving forward finally to chapter 3. And this is a passage that's been a great blessing to me throughout my life. And I've often went back to it over the years. And I hope it's going to be a blessing to you guys as well. But before we read, we need to be kind of reminded of our context. We need to remember that Israel had been in Egypt for about 400 years at this point. They came in as guests, they had grown in number, and they were enslaved because Egypt feared them. Moses was born, and God miraculously ordered his steps so that he would be raised as both an Egyptian and a Hebrew. So he kind of had an insight into both worlds. He attempted to make himself Israel's hero and savior, and it backfired. This led him to be to fleeing to Midian and becoming a shepherd on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And we can kind of split Moses' life up into 40-year increments. For 40 years, he was raised up under Pharaoh and trained there, and then 40 years in the backside of the desert, and then 40 years leading the people of God through the wilderness, right? And so there's kind of a breakdown of his life. But our passage today is going to be at about his 80th year. You ever think about Moses being 80 whenever he started this? You know, I'm looking at life right now, and I'm thinking I'm already feeling old. But to start a new journey at 80, that would be something, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And so anyway, this is what kicks off his final 40 years. So no retirement for Moses, right?
Right.
Okay, so let's read Exodus. We're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 3. And really, we're going to be covering beyond that, but you guys don't want to listen to me read more than that, right? Okay. Nobody said anything, so let's just read the whole chapter.
Go ahead.
Just kidding. Okay. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock into the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had so far and for the singing and for the fellowship, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would meet with us here. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and, Lord, my feeble attempts, Lord, to preach, Lord. And I pray that you'd apply it to the hearts of your folks, Lord, that it would encourage, that it would help, that it would direct, it would strengthen. And Lord, I just pray that you would give me wisdom, Lord, in what to say. Lord, just help me to not say anything that shouldn't be said. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in the hearts of people here. And Lord, if anyone here doesn't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they would place their faith and trust in you, Lord. Be it those who are struggling, be it those who are troubled, those who are tired and weary, I just pray that you'd strengthen them. And help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this community, how we long to see people saved. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name and amen. As we look at this passage, we know that Moses had once had ambitions of being someone great, but it seems that those were long gone, right? For many years, he had wandered in the wilderness, living a simple life and caring for sheep. It seems he was content to continue that way of life all the way up until the end. He said, my chance has come and gone, and this is life now. He just kind of accepted it. And so then on a day that was just like many before, God interrupted his life and changed his plans. And so there was a burning bush, there was a voice, and there was a calling to something else. Yes. And so this is where we're at today. From what we read in the rest of the chapter as well as in chapter 4, which I didn't subject you to my reading of, all this wasn't necessarily a welcome change for Moses. As I said, he kind of accepted his lot in life. He had tried and he had failed, and this is just the way it was going to be. And I can imagine an exasperated old man asking God, what do you want from me? Can you picture him standing before that burning bush, his failures behind him, his lot in life accepted, and he's just, what do you want from me? Of all times, now you come to me, now when I'm 80 years old, now when I'm at the end of my life, after all of these other things, it would have been better had this happened years ago. Why couldn't you have done it then? Or why couldn't you have chosen someone else? Yeah. What do you want from me? Yeah. And that's the question I want us to consider today. I think oftentimes we're like Moses. We have it all figured out, how God works, who he uses, all the ways that we don't fit his plan. Right? We look at it and say, okay, that's good for them. That's how he works over there. And we always kind of distance ourselves from it a little bit. Yeah. Right? And so what Moses didn't realize was that God had been at work all along preparing him for that very moment. Right. That he didn't try and fail. He didn't mess up God's plan. God wasn't far off, aloof, and away from him. But God had been right there with him all along, even whenever he didn't realize it. God had been guiding his steps. God had been preparing him. God had been allowing things to enter into his life, taking things out of his life. And he had been fitting him for that very moment and for that very purpose. As he stood there before the bush, he might have been thinking, what do you want from me? But God already knew how the story would play out. Yeah. He knew what was ahead of him. And we have the benefit of hindsight. He didn't.
Right.
So we understand that Moses was standing at that bush and feeling completely out of his depth He was standing there at the burning bush feeling as if God completely made a mistake, as if that was possible, mm-hmm. because he didn't believe that God could use him to do what God was calling him to do.
Yeah.
And so there's been many times that I've been right there with Moses of, God, you made a mistake. God, you chose the wrong guy. God, I am not capable of doing what you have put me here to do. But yet we look at Moses and we realize that God knew what he was doing all along.
Yeah.
Surprise. And that Moses was perfectly capable of doing what God had for him to do by the grace and the power of God.
Exactly.
And so what Moses had determined to be a liability, God had made it an asset for him. God is doing a work in this world far beyond our comprehension. We take a limited perspective and a limited view of ourselves. We count ourselves out and we say, God, what do you want from me?
Mm-hmm.
When really I want us to change us around instead, ask God humbly, God, what do you want from me?
Good.
There's a subtle difference in that, isn't there?
Yeah.
And so I want to look at some things that God wants for us or wants from us. And the first one, and I believe the most obvious one, is he wants us to be saved.
Exactly.
He wants us to be saved. With the story of Moses being in the Old Testament, this might seem like a little bit of a strange point, okay? Because a lot of people point salvation to being after the cross, but God has always saved men by faith,
wow.
Okay? And as a matter of fact, the entire story of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, is about God making salvation available. On its first pages, man chooses to reject God. On its first pages, they choose to trust themselves and their own ability rather than trusting God. They plunge all mankind into sin in the very first pages. We skip ahead all the way to the end of the book, and we find that God makes all things new. We find that he sets all things right. We start with a perfect creation. We end with a perfect creation. And the story in between is how God made salvation available and extended it to all men.
Mm-hmm.
That is the story of God's word. And whenever we look at the story of Moses, we find this being illustrated because in Exodus, God's people were enslaved in Egypt. They were in bondage, and Egypt in the Bible is a type of sin, is a picture of sin and a picture of the world. And they were in bondage. They were under their control. They had no means of deliverance. They had no way out. They could not escape that. They were trapped.
Right.
Unless somebody intervened. Yes. And that somebody was God. And so God intervened. He come down to where they were at, and he miraculously set them free, led them out, and transformed them so that they could know him and make him known. Amen. And that's what he does for us.
Yes.
And so whenever we look at this in Moses' life, even though Moses thought God had no place for him, yet God came to him personally, revealed himself to him, and called him to a relationship with him.
Yes.
Is that not salvation?
Yes.
Throughout our series, we're going to see, as I've alluded to already, how the Exodus is an allegory of the Christian life, how it starts out with us in bondage. God intervenes. He offers deliverance to all who will trust him for salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. He didn't create hell for mankind. That wasn't his intention. But God wants all men to be saved. And for anyone who says that God only died for the elect, God died for whosoever will.
Amen.
He wants all men to be saved.
Yes.
And he extends. So whenever we look at this and say, God, what do you want from me? He wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth?
Yes.
God wants all men to be saved. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants man to be saved so much that he was willing to come down, take our sins upon himself, take our punishment upon himself, and remove that from us,
mm-hmm.
to offer it that we can have his righteousness because he took our sinfulness.
Right.
That's how much he loved us. He made it available for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants all men to be saved. And so what does God want from you? He wants you to be saved. He wants you to understand that you're a sinner, that sin separates you from him, and that you are worthy of punishment. But even though you're unable to atone for your sins, either by religious acts, by good works, or anything like that, that he is your only hope, that he made salvation available to you. Mm-hmm. He paid the price that you couldn't pay so you could have the life that only he can provide.
Yes.
He died, he paid your debt, and if you'll simply place your faith, your full dependence on him, you'll be saved.
Right.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah. Whosoever. Good. Doesn't say whosoever shall become a member of the church. Whosoever shall do all these good works. Whosoever shall keep the sacraments. Whosoever shall give alms. And doesn't say any of those things, does it?
No.
It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That's a realization. I need him. I can't do it.
Right.
And I need him to save me.
Right.
So he wants all men to be saved. Second thing we find is that he wants you to be serving.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't save Moses from Pharaoh's edict as a baby for no reason.
Exactly.
It wasn't just random. It wasn't just God saying, okay, yeah, I'll let this one live and that one. It wasn't arbitrary. God had a plan. He had a purpose. He didn't go through all the trouble freeing Israel from Egypt just to take a bow and part ways. Imagine if you just let them through the Red Sea and said, okay, guys, you're on your own. It's not what he did, was it? He wanted them to know him. He wanted them to serve him. He wanted a relationship with them.
Mm-hmm.
And so God desires far more for us than just saving us from hell.
Yes.
A lot of people view salvation as just get out of hell free card.
Right.
But God wants us to continue with him after that.
Yeah.
He created us for a relationship with him. See, the reason he made this world wasn't just for us to do whatever we wanted to do. He created us for a relationship with him. He's not some distant deity, but he is a personal savior. This world's not merely a meaningless motion and the pursuit of pleasure, but it is an opportunity to have a relationship with a God that is powerful enough to speak all into existence and personal enough to hear your prayers and order your steps.
Yes.
That's incredible to me.
Mm-hmm.
The God of all creation knows me. And loves me and desires for me to know him. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, starting with verse number 1, says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. For every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So what that is saying to us is God desires for us to continue to grow. He wants us to continue walking with him, continue learning about him, continue becoming more and more like him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is his good and his acceptable and his perfect will. And I know I butchered the end of that verse. Pardon me for that. But he says, I want you to be conformed. I want you to be transformed. I want you to be made like unto him so that you can experience the life he wants you to live. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He wants you to know him. He wants you to serve him.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're saved, you should desire to serve the Lord. Joshua challenged the Israelites in Joshua 24 to choose you this day whom you will serve. And he went through. He said you can serve the gods of the land that you're living in, the gods that your father served. But he says, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And that should be an easy choice for us. He saved me. He sealed me. He's preparing a place for me. What do you want me to do?
Yeah.
How can I serve?
Yeah.
What does it mean to serve him? We learn his word. We live according to it. We represent him well. We point people to him.
Right.
We're ambassadors for him, right? Living in a way that aligns with his word.
Mm-hmm.
We read, we pray, we go to church. We seek to live like he would have us to.
Right.
For his glory, for Christian growth, and for the furtherance of the gospel.
Yes.
That's what it means to serve him. He saved you so you can know him, so you can make him known. He wants you to be serving.
Mm-hmm.
What would you have me to do? serve me. Follow me. He looked at Peter and he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And I love that passage because he says, if you'll simply follow me, then I'm going to make you. Right? It's that relationship with him. He says, you serve me, I will equip you, and I will put you right where you need to be.
Yes.
So that brings us to our third point here. We'll move on quickly. So he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be serving. He wants you to be surrendered. That simple enough?
Mm-hmm.
This is going a step further. All Christians should be serving the Lord.
Yes.
They should be reading his word. They should be trying to live by it. They should be trying to be an example in their communities, right? All people who are saved should be doing that. We could call these things God's general will, right?
Yeah.
This is the things that he has for all people to do.
Right.
But we should also be willing, be surrendered, if God chooses to use us in specific ways. If he decides to go a little bit further with us, we should be willing.
Right.
And so basically what I'm talking about here with being surrendered to him, having a willing heart.
Mm-hmm.
Having a willing heart doesn't mean that we are going out and trying to turn the world upside down or whatever, but that we're saying, okay, God, I'm serving you, and I'm surrendered to whatever you have for my life. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38, Jesus tells his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the Lord's only prayer requests that's recorded in Scripture. He says, I'm really wanting to do a work here, and I'm wanting to work through mankind, and I'm a little bit short on people willing to sign up.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And so God is looking for people who are willing to give their lives to his work. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, and this was kind of my life verse for a long time, the Lord asked, who shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. But then if you go into I believe it's Ezekiel chapter number 29. It says that God looked for a man to stand in the gap, and he found none. God was looking for someone who was willing, someone who was surrendered, and there was no one available. That's a sad thing.
Mm-hmm.
There's a shortage in this world today of people who are surrendered to God, people who are willing for God to use their life, people who are willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. People who are willing to say, God, you write the story, but instead they say, okay, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to be a good person in my community, but that's as far as I'm going.
Mm-hmm.
Mediocrity.
Yeah.
Average. I'm going to stay right here, and God, if you want any more than that from me, sorry, this is all I'm willing to give. What do you want from me, God? Is this not enough? God says, I just want you to have a willing heart. Doesn't mean he's going to come to you and he's going to drag you off to some foreign field, but he wants you to have a willing heart.
Right.
All through the Bible, we have the accounts of people who God used mightily, ones who were willing, ones who were surrendered.
Mm-hmm.
You find Noah was saved and serving and surrendered, and God used him to preserve humanity.
Yeah.
Abraham was willing to lay aside his plans for God's and was used to produce the family through whom salvation would come. Daniel said, I don't care what anybody else says or does. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to stand right here. And by the way, there were plenty of other Jews there in Babylon that just said, well, let's just go ahead and not make any waves. Let's just go ahead and just do what we need to. You know, we don't want to make it stink here. But Daniel said, I'm going to give myself first to God.
Right.
Esther accepted that God had put her where she was for such a time as that.
Yeah.
And she saved her nation. We go through many others. We tend to think they were special cases, right?
Yeah.
Extraordinary people. And a lot of times I think we do them a disservice by inflating them to such a high degree.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even in the Sunday school, we look at these people as heroes. Look at what great people they were. But in reality, look at what average people they were.
Yeah.
But they served a great God.
Right.
They were just normal folks as I said, serving an extraordinary God. Mm-hmm. And one of the ones that, and this is just an extra little tidbit here, one of the ones that I really appreciate in Scripture is Gideon. You ever look at Gideon? God comes to him, he says, I got a job for you. And he says, the angel comes to him and he says, thou man of valor, right? Mighty man of valor. And you know where he tells him that? Whenever he is hiding from the enemy.
Right.
Yeah. Threshing wheat in a hole somewhere. And the angel greets him as mighty man of valor. And he's like, who, me? You're talking to the wrong guy, because this is not mighty or valor. And God kind of just drags Gideon along through all of it and makes a hero out of someone who was not a hero. But truthfully, that's about every story.
Yeah.
You ever consider Peter? Your average hot-headed fisherman. Right? He would have been very rough around the edges, and God says, I got something for you to do. Took one of Christianity's biggest persecutors and turned him to one of his biggest promoters in Paul.
Yes.
I mean, average people, extraordinary God. In our minds, it's always someone else. Even whenever we pray for God to send forth laborers, I figure very few of us ever consider that a laborer could have been us. Here am I, Lord, send them. That's about as close as singing you get from me. Anyway, chances are God's not calling you to be Noah or Moses or Daniel or Esther or Paul or Peter or James or any of the rest of them, but are you surrendered for whatever God does have for you? Are you willing for him to use you for something more than just average, mm-hmm. just mediocre? Are you willing for more than the bare minimum? By the way, I doubt that many of these people thought that what they were doing was so great, they just let God use them.
Yeah,
I love looking through the story of Paul and the way that he struggled and the battles that he faced in his mind. Mm-hmm. He struggled with depression and discouragement. There were times that he questioned if the things that he was doing was even going to make any difference, if the converts and the churches and whatnot was even going to last beyond him. He thought it was all going to fold. He thought it was all going to fail. And here we are 2,000 years later, still reading the letters that he wrote, still benefiting from the messages he preached and from the things that he taught.
Right.
And at that time, he was questioning whether it was all for nothing.
Yes.
And I figure probably most of the rest of them were right there with him. Even though we idolize them now, they were questioning and they were struggling and they were stumbling and they didn't have a clue what God was doing through them. And a lot of them didn't even see it in their lifetime.
Exactly.
So, God, what do you want from me? And by the way, I'll say he has a way of making it known. I'll tell you, there's been a lot of times I've questioned, what if I miss it? What if I am just too dense for God to get his will across to me? He has a way of making it known, even if he has to light a bush on fire to do it. Okay. So what does God want from me? He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be serving. He wants us to be surrendered. The fourth thing, we're going to go a different direction with this. God doesn't want our excuses. He doesn't want our excuses. This is why I like this passage. Moses isn't unwilling. You know, Moses offers up all these excuses, but it's not because he doesn't want to do it. Okay? It's because he doesn't think he can do it.
Right.
He feels unqualified. Beyond where we read, he says that they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. I'm not even a good speaker, right? Those are the excuses that he offers up.
Mm-hmm.
And God has an answer for all of them, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. It amazes me how much patience that God has with him. And with us. He has so much patience because Moses is sitting there. Do you realize that some of these things that we read that the Bible only dedicates like 10 verses to, and we got like two chapters dedicated to God dealing with Moses, trying to get him on board with this plan. That's patience, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But as I talk of serving God and surrendering to be used by God, if you're listening to what I'm talking about and taking what I'm saying seriously, you've probably got your excuses or your reasons.
Of course.
I can't do that because. God could never use me because I'm not smart enough. I'm too shy. I have a past. No one's going to listen to me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Other people could do it so much better. And by the way, a lot of those are ones that are my excuses. And a lot of times whenever I say there's others who could do it so much better, I don't see any of them lining up to do it.
Amen.
So it comes back to my often repeated thing, I'm better than nothing. That's comforting for you guys, right? See, whenever God called me to preach, that was my burning bush moment. And I was like Moses, and I said, I can't stand in front of people. I'm too shy. I don't have the ability. I'm much better with my hands than what I am with all that. So, God, you got the wrong guy. Ran from it for over a year. But I'll tell you, I was saved. Still am, by the way. And I'm serving. And I was mostly surrendered. I said, God, I want to be used by you in any way except for that. And God says, I want to do it that way. See, it's not surrender if I'm holding something back, right?
Right.
And God put his finger on that and he says, that's what I want you to do.
Yeah.
And I made all of my excuses and he wasn't listening to them. See, God's good at making opportunities. He's good at opening doors and he did that plenty, but he led me right to where he wanted me to be. And he says, this is what I want you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I argued with him. Still do from time to time. But he's been faithful.
Yes.
Because he is the one that has to do it, not me. It's based on his ability and not mine.
Right.
I have limitations. He doesn't.
Right.
And so whenever I come to him and say, but God, you made a mistake. He says, excuse me. But God, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, he does.
Mm-hmm.
But God, you don't realize that I've got all these limitations. Yes, I do. He knows all these things.
Mm-hmm.
And he is glorified the most whenever he is using some of the least.
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a little bit of a glimpse into Paul's mindset, okay? Into what he struggled with a bit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. By the way, if you ever see an arrogant preacher that thinks he's arrived, the Bible says specifically that God uses weak and foolish men. That's a side note. Anyway, and I guess I'm one of them. I hope he's using me. I often look at myself and think, surely God could have found someone better, but as I said, he can do more with my weakness than with my strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, this is where Paul said, I have this thorn in my flesh and I besought the Lord three times to remove it. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. See, if we're doing it of our own ability, if we're doing it of our own strength, of our own know-how and all these things, then it's putting the spotlight on us. Then we are depending on us. Then we are relying on us. But the Bible says that we are to walk by faith.
Right.
That without faith it is impossible to please him. That without him we can do nothing.
Right.
And so simply put, our excuses are just us saying that our deficiency is greater than his sufficiency.
Mm-hmm.
And that's foolish.
Mm-hmm.
Last thing I want us to look at today. I'll review first. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be serving. He wants us to be surrendered. But he doesn't want our excuses. And he doesn't want us to do it alone. While God does make an allowance for Moses' concerns by giving him Aaron as an assistant, that's not what I'm talking about by not doing it alone. See, Moses says, I can't even speak well. And God finally almost, I think God loses his patience, if that's possible. And he says, I know your brother can speak well, so you can use him as your mouthpiece. And by the way, he never utilizes that mouthpiece.
Right.
He didn't need it after all, but God gave him training wheels for his faith.
Yeah.
And that amazes me. God makes allowances for our lack of faith. I often go back and quote whenever the man says to Jesus, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He says, I believe, but my faith is small. I believe, but I have some doubts. And Moses is like, I can't do this. I can't even speak well. He says, okay, I'll give you a crutch. I'll give you some training wheels. I'll give you Aaron over there to help you, even though you're not even going to need him, because I knew that from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But what I am meaning here is that if we look at verse number 8, chapter 3 and verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Who is doing the work?
God.
God is. In verse number 10, it says, come now therefore, and I will send thee. He says, I'm going to do a work, and I've got something for you to do in that work. I'm going to deliver them, but I'm going to use you as my mouthpiece. I'm going to use you as the one who is going to represent me, but I'm going to do the work. And so in verse number 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. And that's what I wanted to come to here. Whenever we're talking about God using us, God working through us, God having more for us than just a mediocre Christian life, all of our hang-ups, all of our hold-ups does not hinder him, because he's the one that's doing the work. And he wants us to do it with him, to walk with him, to trust him through it.
Right.
Because I think it was in Sunday school, I was talking about how we think that we have to try to do it on our own, that we're trying to impress God or trying to earn our salvation after the fact, trying to repay him for what he's done and make it about performance or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what it is. God says, I want you to come and walk along with me. I want to do something in you. I want to do something through you. I want to do something in spite of you.
Yeah.
Oftentimes.
Right.
And so God says, certainly I will be with thee. We're promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us.
Yes.
That's comforting, isn't it? We are told that without him, we can do nothing.
Right.
So we're like, okay, God, watch me. I'm going to do great things for God in my own strength and my own power. And you are going to fail miserably. Without him, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible.
Yes.
Big difference there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can't do anything without him, but I can do everything with him.
Right.
Whenever God gave the Great Commission, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, still God, and he sent his disciples out, he said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I'm going to send you out to do something. It's going to be something big. It's going to be something that's beyond you. But you're not going to be alone for a moment doing it. I will be with you always. So in closing, it's incredible that God is involved in the affairs of men and that he is interested in you and me. So what does God want from us? He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be serving, to be living for him. He wants us to be surrendered. What do you want from me, God? What would you have me to do?
Mm-hmm.
Thy will, not mine, be done.
Yeah.
But he doesn't want our excuses, because he's not limited by our limitations. He doesn't want us alone, because he's always going to be with us.
Yeah.
And so that makes me come back around full circle. What is your attitude toward God? What do you want from me? Or what do you want from me? What is your attitude toward God? He's got a plan for you. He's got a will for you. He's got a purpose for you. Are you willing to allow him to do it in you? Mm-hmm. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for this illustration that we have, Lord, this calling of Moses and the way that you upended his life and changed his direction. And Lord, he thought it was all over and really it had just begun. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would help us, Lord, to be willing to allow you to do whatever you would in our lives. I pray if there's anyone here that is not saved this morning, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that they would put their faith and trust in you, quit trusting their works, their religion, whatever it is they're trusting, and trust you alone for salvation. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that has just been kind of going along mediocre, Lord, just doing the bare minimum, Lord, that they would be willing to surrender and to allow you to do whatever you would in their lives. Lord, I pray help us to see our excuses as invalid and, Lord, your presence as unmoving. And, Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. I just pray that you would do the needed work in hearts and lives today. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And amen.